And we ask that your Spirit would join us this morning, and that you would open our hearts and our eyes to the glories that you have revealed to us in your word. And so open our eyes, be our instructor now. We pray this because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Good morning. It's a good moment. It's a good day. We have been given an opportunity to know the one who created this world. And this moment is no exception. And let's be praying that with this opportunity, we would open our ears to hear the Creator speak to us as we open to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And we will begin where we left off previously in chapter 1, verse 40. This is the first chapter of the gospel that's perhaps written first, and we're in the first chapter still, and Christ is fully grown at this time. He was actually at the beginning of this gospel. He is involved in ministry. His ministry has begun. He's been baptized, and at his baptism at 30 years old, the Spirit descended upon him, into him, and revealed to the world who they were looking at. And he has now immediately been involved in ministry. There is no break in his ministry thus far. He has been going, and exhausted as he was, last week we saw that he was so tired that he got up before the sun rose in order to spend time with his Father. And now we pick up in verse 40, and a leper came to him. All right, we're going to pause there in the text for a moment, and we're going to get into a cultural understanding of this situation. We know what leprosy is. You may have heard of it. Leprosy is a very dangerous disease. In Scripture, if you were to take Scripture's definition of leprosy, you would see that there are about 72 different skin conditions that were categorized as leprosy. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, as a Western mind, well, then there can't be. Leprosy is one thing. Well, in Scripture, leprosy is defined by 72 different kinds of things. There were two different categories, however, of leprosy. There was malignant leprosy, and there was non-malignant leprosy. So if you were to study, especially specifically Leviticus 13 and 14 and some passages and Numbers and things, you would begin to see, okay, this condition is leprosy. This condition is leprosy. You bump your shin and your skin starts to peel. This could be considered leprosy. Shingles might be considered leprosy. These different things would be leprosy, but in those cases, there would be a cleansing ritual, and you would move on, and you would no longer be unclean. You would no longer have leprosy. But for the ones that had malignant leprosy, they were physically removed from the community. They were not allowed in the community. And there's a reason for it, okay? Medical people know this and non-medical people know this. Why would a truly leprous person be removed from the community? It's contagious. But here's the crazy part. Leprosy is contagious, and you may contract it, but you may not know you have it for 20 years. So it was critical that we get it out. Lepers were to be separated from society. Not only were you to be removed from society, but there was specific dress that you were required to have on in order to show others, in case you ran into someone, that they were what? Leprous. So you would wear torn clothing, and you would put something on your head, and you would then proclaim, seriously, unclean as you move. Unclean. Unclean. So you would be an outcast. It's a significant point because not only was leprosy a problem for the Jews and those in the law, but it was obviously and clearly a problem for who? The Gentiles as well. There was no distinction in leprosy's mind, right? If you had what we come to know as Hansen's disease, modern name for leprosy, this is what would be done. Leviticus 13. Just to get a foundation here, Leviticus 13, and if you want a fascinating read, you could read chapters 13 and 14 and get a bigger picture of why this is such a significant disease. But verse 9 says this in Leviticus 13. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest. This is verse 9, or verse 10, excuse me. And the priest shall look, and if there's a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease, malignant. It's a problem in the skin of his body. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up. You say, what does that mean, shut him up? Well, for those who didn't have chronic leprosy, they would be shut up for 7 days. They wouldn't be excluded from society. They would be quarantined, but not outside the camp, inside the camp. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And so on and so forth. So if you had chronic leprosy, it's a big deal. It's a significant deal. In fact, it's so significant, look at me. If it's a chronic disease, a chronic leprosy, you were considered dead. In fact, we see it in Scripture, in 2 Kings, when Naaman comes and the statement is made, who am I that could raise the dead? And he's one that has leprosy. In the Talmud, it talks about the lepers are as the dead walking, corpses walking. It physically looked like that, brothers and sisters. As the flesh would be eaten as a corpse, so too was it eaten as a live person. In Numbers 5:2, touching a corpse was equated with touching a leper, and touching a leper was equated with touching a dead corpse. And the uncleanliness of it was as unclean as you can get. A leper was to stand off for 50 paces and proclaim, if someone's within 50 paces or getting close to 50 paces, unclean. Thus in Luke, when the leper is there, here's a perfect example. There's 10 lepers that are standing off. They stood at a distance and called to Jesus. They were required by the Torah, or the law, excuse me, to stand off at 50 paces and speak at a distance. And so these 10 lepers did that. In our text, a leper, verse 40, a leper came to him 50 paces away, do you think? Well, our text will make very clear quickly that it wasn't 50 paces away. Lepers were so, you need to stay away from them. It's not even that you stay away from them physically. It's as if, it's this, if a leper passes underneath a tree, you cannot pass under that tree. The tree is unclean. Oh, wow. It's death, but not just death as we think of it in the West. It is death that's contagious. There was hyper sensitivity to leprosy. More so than any disease that we have, it was greatly feared, and there was, as I said, extreme detailed instructions by God as to how to handle leprosy. That's how significant it was. We're not given any indication where this man came from, but where do you think he came from? A leper. He had no home. He no longer had a home. A leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, saying to him. There's three participles right in a row there. Look at your Bibles. imploring him, kneeling, saying, or it says said there in the ESV. But there's three words right in a row that show action, that show movement, that show what we're supposed to see as, listen, urgency. This man was urgent. He's urgent. You can see his heart. He's laying it all out there. It's as if he runs up. The leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This man runs to Christ and proclaims this faith. Look at that phrase. If you will, you can make me clean. Who is this that we're looking at, Jesus? Who is he? And what kind of image was he projecting to the world? A man who could make someone clean? But not just someone, who? A leper? I'm going to pause for a second. I want to talk to you about, and I want to make very clear, because I don't want anybody to have the wrong impression leaving here. Sometimes studying scripture, archaeologists uncover things that help us to understand scripture. They uncover documents or texts that are from a time period that will help us to see the context that this was written in. So I'm going to quote from a text that is not scripture. It's not apocrypha. It is not anything that we should put in the category of scripture, but I think it will help us in understanding this text, okay? There's a text that was discovered from what liberal scholars believe. Liberal scholars, those are scholars that don't believe in the deity of Christ, that don't believe that Jesus was the God who came, who like to explain away things. These liberal scholars date the text that I'm going to quote from the year 150 AD. Now you might think, okay, well that's several years after Jesus was born. Let me make something clear. This is the physical paper they believe is from 150 AD, which means the text was written earlier. That's unusual for liberal scholars to make statements like that. But their conclusive evidence seems to, not conclusive, but their evidence seems to point to a very early date. Now, what does this text say? 150 AD, this of course was written before that, but what does this other text say? Let me read it for you, and then you can hear why this is an important one to quote. And behold, a leper coming to him says, so we have a leper coming to Jesus, teacher Jesus, while traveling with lepers and eating together with them in the inn, I myself also became a leper. If therefore you will, I will be clean. And the Lord said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus said to him, go show yourself to the priests and offer concerning the purification as Moses commanded, and sin no more. This is a totally separate text recording what I would suggest to you is the same incident. But what details does this tell us about that man, that leprous man? And I think it's really important. Did you catch it? He was traveling with some people and contracted leprosy. So what does that tell us about the type of leprosy that we're dealing with? It's leprosy that you don't just get by stubbing your toe. It is the malignant leprosy. It is the leprosy of the worst kind. It is the leprosy that would have removed this man from society. And I believe that's the impression that Mark is giving us. This is a leper. It's not a man that's been quarantined and he's just held up. It is a man who is a leper of the worst kind. You have a man running up to Jesus and kneeling down at his feet, and it almost gets the feeling that he's going to wrap his arms around Christ's legs. If you will. So Christ kicks him, or Christ runs. You see it, right? The rabbi says, what is this? Who allowed this man to come this close to us? And he backs up and he says, 50 paces, man. Let's talk from a distance. Is that what Christ does? I cannot overemphasize this truth in the picture of who a leper was to the original audience. It's not the Zika virus. It's not the flu. It is something that will guarantee One, your death, but two, it guarantees what kind of a death. You cannot believe the terrible suffering these people go through. And your death would not just be horrible, it would be horrible where? You would be alone. Hence this man's urgency. If there's someone who can purify me, it's Christ. I have no other hope. You see that heart? He has no other hope. Brothers and sisters, do you have another hope? And what is our condition compared to a leper? Our condition is no different, except for ours will result in eternal torment and punishment. Whereas the leper, it ends. And his urgency is spoken to us. It's vividly portrayed by Mark. Are we urgent as we approach the cross of Jesus Christ? Do we understand our plight? Do I understand it? If you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity. This is a passionate word here. Moved with pity. It sounds sort of like, I guess I'll be nice. Moved with, in some manuscripts, there's another word that's used there. The word is anger. Moved with anger. And then other manuscripts say pity. So as the critical scholar looks at the different manuscripts, you have to decide what's original. Now, this is very rare that there's two different words, mind you. But in this case, why does this say anger? And why does this say compassion? Pity. Why would one say anger? Why would one say compassion? So then you have to ask the question, what's the original? Because we believe that it is without error in the original manuscripts. So what is the original one? And the conservative way of deducing this is to look at which is the more difficult reading, because a scribe would accidentally write something that is more natural than the other way around, you see. So which is more difficult to understand? And I think perhaps the anger. It would be hard to imagine a scribe saying, yeah, Christ got angry at this moment, unless he really did. It'd be natural for a scribe to say, and the words look alike, by the way. It'd be natural for a scribe to say, I'm misseeing that. It says compassion. Now, why would he be moved by anger? You might think, well, it's because this guy's approaching so quickly, and but his actions don't relay that, does it? His actions aren't angry. Probably, I think, we're meant to see a holy wrath from the God who is now man, seeing his creation. What has he been dealing with? The unclean spirits, right? And now he's angry. Whatever the case is, listen to me, whatever the case is, he is impassioned. It is a passionate response Christ has. It is a response that involves his heart. You know, the Father in the Old Testament often is moved to anger because of Israel, not at Israel in many cases, but because Israel's in a predicament. And so moved by anger, God does something. And I think we have a picture of that here in Jesus. Moved with compassionate passion, I think would be a good way to translate this. Moved with passion, he went the 50 paces up to the man and did something. Is that what it says? We see now how close this guy had come. Moved with passion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Okay, listen. Our first observation must be this. This guy, this leper, is breaking social, moral, religious, every kind of law that you could put in his way. He broke it. He was outside the bounds of anything that would have been acceptable in any circle, in any society, in any place. This guy was outside where he ought to have been. But then, the second observation that we have to have as we're looking at this, Christ's actions are equally what? You do not do this, Jesus. I can understand by the passion that this man has running to Jesus, he has no hope. But then Christ, what have we learned thus far in Jesus' ministry? Where does his authority reside? his authority must reside in his finger. He's got a wand in the end of his finger, and if he touches something, then his authority is expressed, right? What have we learned so far about Christ's authority? His authority can be just by his thoughts, by his words, by his actions. It doesn't matter. And here, what does he do? He touches him. It's akin to the lifting up of Peter's mother-in-law from the bed. Only this time, it's not just a sick someone laying in bed. It is someone who is forbidden. He touches the man. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus' will is to cleanse this man. And immediately, there's Mark's word, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Do you see this? Who's standing there? Now, if you're Peter, if you're James, you're John, you're Andrew, you're standing there thinking, there goes our opportunity to learn from this rabbi. Why? This guy just touched a leper. There's no way I'm hanging out with him ever again. Seriously, he just did that. He just touched this guy. And you're thinking, well, you're heartbroken because this guy ran up so close. And now you're thinking, did we get it? And then he's crying out to Jesus and he reaches out his hand and touches him. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what? You just touched a leper. If the shade of a tree can't handle it, how can your skin? What a fool. You have broken the law. Listen, this would be, in no small terms, a great break of the law. Because how would Christ respond then after this? He went to the priests and showed himself and went through the cleansing ritualistic process because he touched a leper. Is that what happened? That's it. It's over. You see it there? Are you looking at your word with me? And immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him. He earnestly implored him, listen to me, child, listen to me. He sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see to it, you say nothing to anyone, but go. Now that word, see to it, you say nothing to anyone, it's a double negative. Not in a double negative like we have in English, but in a double negative in the ancient Near East. That means no, you don't say anything to anyone. It is an urgent request. It is so that we don't read it and think, well, maybe he didn't make it very clear. No, Christ made it. No, Christ made it extremely clear to this man. He was to say nothing to anyone. What does it say? Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. I mean, Jesus loves the priests. Now he really does. I want them to see a proof. But, verse 45, how does this guy respond? Did he minister to the priests like Christ asked him to? But, he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. This guy is cleansed. This man is cleansed. He's sternly charged by Jesus. Under no circumstances are you to say anything about this. And the man immediately begins to talk freely about it. What is this all about? Why is this passage here in this way? Jesus' touch is obviously very clear and beautiful in this picture. Have you been touched by Jesus? It's a good question to ask. Sometimes we're focused on the disease and we want to be healed from the disease, but look back at your text for a moment. Was this man healed? Well, yes, he was healed. That's what we would initially say. What does the text say happened? Was this man healed? Now, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. What about this man? It says that he was cleansed. It's about a cleansing. It's not about a healing. It's about a cleansing. It's about something slightly different than Peter's mother-in-law. And sometimes we want to focus on the physical when Christ has come to bring a cleansing from our unrighteousness, the unrighteousness that is upon us all. The word cleanse occurs four times there. Do you see it? You may want to go back later and underline those words, cleanse, cleaning, cleansing. Jesus reaches into our world and actually touches this man. It's a human gesture that displays a divine grace. And no human would ever do this. Only Jesus. Jesus, here's one conclusion I came to. Jesus is led by the Spirit, not by the law here. If he would have been led by the law, how would he have responded? We see the tension rising in this drama of the Messiah who has come, the tension regarding the law and what he does, and the problem that will transpire with the Pharisees and the scribes, and who is this man who will do these things on these days and in this way, and how can he do this? And their questions are justified, and their questions are real, and we need to consider them. And Christ just steps out of the norm and does this cleansing. One commentator writes, there is a delicate balance in this pericope which sets up an intriguing tension in regard to Jesus' attitude in the ritual law. What does he tell the man to do? Go show yourself to the priests. Do exactly what Leviticus 13 tells you to do. Uphold the law, while at the same time he, outside the law, does this thing. So there's a tension that's building. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Who is this that can command the law, who can be led by the Spirit outside the law and yet at the same time fulfill the law? This is Jesus. I want to ask you this. Thus far in the first chapter of the book of Mark, human, listen to me, human, in the first chapter of Mark, who is it that disobeys Jesus? Is it the demons? Christ has commanded the demons to what? Talk no more about who I am. And the impression Mark gives us is what? They stop talking. They're silenced. And now we see a massive failure by this man, which would result in the whole point of this text, I believe. This is it. Listen to me. This is what it all boils down to. The first readers would see this vividly, clearly. They would see it and they would be in awe. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. What has taken place? The one who was destined to live in the desolate places, condemned to die there, has now been brought back into the city life, into society, so much so that he's talking freely. He has been made clean. He can be there. He's set free. And where is Christ then destined to be? Mark is showing this switch. The man can go back into society and Christ has taken his place and now he has removed, he is put where that man should be. He takes that man's place. Christ, now it wasn't because Christ was made unclean that he had to be in the desolate places. He has now to be in the desolate places for that man's sake because that man spoke who Christ was. He took his place. You see it? And this is one example, the first of many examples, where Christ would take a human's place for his cleansing. And ultimately, that leads us to the greatest display of that reversal in what event? The cross of Jesus Christ. We deserve to be in the desolate places. Who is it that's unclean? Who is it that's condemned to die? Who is it that should be placed out of the community? Who is it that should be left to themselves to die? And Christ says, no, I will be clean. And he himself knows, now I'm going to take his place outside the society. Now I will take his place, and ultimately he takes our place on the cross. Has he taken your place or not? It's not some cutesy question, is it? Have you allowed Christ to take your place on the cross or not? Have you come to the place where you recognize, I have no other hope? And why would you not when Christ has given this opportunity? Well, I'm just kind of relaxing through life. You know, this is no big deal. Brothers and sisters, fellow human, fellow leper, there's nothing more significant than this. There's nothing more important. There is no incident in your life that even comes close to how significant it is that Jesus Christ would die on the cross, and he has done it so that we may have life. And so he's calling to us, not to some side thing where we, part of who we are. It's kind of to the side there. Jesus, yeah, I like him. I think he's a rabbi. I'm going to follow him. Christ actually takes your place if you turn to him and proclaim, you can make me clean. See this tension that's building and this man proclaiming who Christ is caused a scenario where Jesus would have to take his place in the wilderness. This is not condoning disobeying Jesus and Jesus' words. It is Mark showing us this is the result. You see? So the result of someone who's pursuing and following after Jesus is that He takes our deserved place of death and gives us his righteousness on the cross. Has he taken your place yet? Have you asked him to make you clean yet? Have I asked him, make me clean? We are of a race of people who have leprosy of the worst kind. And the sad news is we don't recognize it, and it's more than 20 years that we don't recognize it. We are all dead in our sin. We are the living dead, and Christ gives us an opportunity to turn to him in faith, reaching out to the only one in urgency, and every day we must call out to him, have mercy on us. And he says, I will. But he doesn't just say it. What does he do? He reaches out to the unclean of us, to the dirtiest parts of us, and he touches us, and he says, I will be clean. Will you turn to him today? Please. I'm tired of thinking, okay, we have another powerful scripture that teaches us the urgency of knowing Jesus Christ, and then wondering if anybody has been urgently changed, earnestly changed, or do our lives just go on as they do every day? This man, this leper, was his life the same ever again? I had it. It's like Lazarus. It's no different than Lazarus. You think about his death, his death. You think he was scared of dying? You think this leper was ever afraid of leprosy again? You think his mind was completely altered? And this is where we need to take a lesson. God, transform our hearts. And I'm not saying, hear me, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying we need to do this. I'm saying recognize what Christ has done and turn to him, for he is our only hope. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. If you find yourself, now as your heads are bowed, just listen. If you find yourselves thinking, I do want to urgently run to the feet of the Master and call out to him in faith, knowing that he can, he has made a way. If you know you are one who needs healing who needs cleansing of the greatest sort, then I want to ask you, by faith, would you just stand so that I and we together as a body can pray for you? Would you just stand? If you want to run to Jesus and fall at his feet, would you stand before men? If you want his touch, that this would be a day when your life is altered completely, stand up in faith. Oh, Father, we know that you have made a way for each of us. We know that you sent your Son not just to clean us from ritual impurity, but ultimately from the stain of sin and the sting of death. And you have made a way on the cross, and so we reach out to you, and we recognize that it's you who are reaching out to us. It's you who are touching us. So we pray that you would touch each heart here, that you would reach out and make us clean. We beg you, we call out to you. We ask that our lives would not be the same, that our lives would be yours, and that the death that you experienced would be ours, and that we would die to ourselves, Jesus, please. So as our heads are still bowed, let's all stand in faith together. Let's stand up. God, we love you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for what you did in Jesus Christ and how you have made a way. We ask that you would continue to move now. In the name and by the blood of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. There's a temptation for us to be downtrodden about the things that are going on around us. And there is reason to be sad by what we're seeing. But I want you to imagine that you were this leper. And now ask yourself what this leper felt about Rome and Israel and the political climate of the day and all of these things. And ask yourself, did he care? He found the hope of hope, the life of life, the one who could change his heart, his life, and he knew it. And all of that just faded away. Someone wronged him. Okay, but I'm not a leper anymore. I know Jesus. So Christian, followers of Jesus Christ, we have the joy that's unending because of what Christ has done. And may our eyes be fixed on him, be fixed on the cross, not swayed. We look to Jesus and we continue to praise him. Don't be distracted, brothers and sisters. Let's continue to look to Jesus and let's call out to him that he would reach forth his hand to touch us. And until he physically comes once again to touch us, let's proclaim to the world, not that we're in a miserable state, not that things should be better. Let's proclaim to the world that we've been loved and we are loved by a great and awesome God. Brothers and sisters, let's have some pizza in Jesus' name.